Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Allow me to begin my sermon this morning with a little bit of audience participation, a parlor game, shall we say. I'm going to mention three dates. I guess I better come up here to make sure I get the dates right. Here we go. And if I mention this date that I mentioned, these three dates, if you were around for any of them and you recognize them, perhaps you could, I could give you the mic and you could tell us briefly where you happen to be on that day. The first day is December 7th, 1941. I wasn't around, but there may be some who were. And of course, the third date you can all anticipate was September 11th, 2001. Would anybody like to speak on that?
I was living in California, and my husband and I had just woken up, and my daughter called, and she said, "Turn on the television, we're being in."
trip to Seattle. And everything came to a complete standstill, and I remember thinking, right away, things will never be the same.
Thank you, Liz. That's the perfect segue. When the day dawned on December 7th, 1941, we thought we knew what the world looked like. And by sunset on that day, the world had irrevocably changed. When the day dawned on November 22nd, 1963, we thought we knew what the world looked like. And by sunset on that day, everything looked different. And when the day dawned on September 11th, 2001, we thought we knew what the world looked like. And by sunset on that day, nothing was the same. But why? What was it about these particular days that caused them to completely alter what we understand about the world? Each of the days was traumatic. I don't think there's much debate about that. Pearl Harbor, the death of JFK, the events of 9/11 were all deeply traumatic. But we experience trauma all the time. Each year we experience the crippling trauma of a hurricane season. We annually deal with weather events like tornadoes and earthquakes and wildfires, traumas that take people's lives and destroy people's homes. But these traumas don't transform our understanding of the world that we live in. I don't think trauma alone makes these days transformative. Another thing that Pearl Harbor, the assassination of JFK, and 9/11 have in common is that they all came out of the blue, as it were. We were taken by surprise. But even though the element of surprise added insult to injury, I don't think being unexpected is the variable that makes these days transformative. Wildfires and earthquakes are similarly hard to anticipate, and while they are locally devastating, they do not permanently alter our understanding of the world. Since we're investigating the nature of transformation, let's turn to this morning's scripture readings from the book of Isaiah and the Gospel of Luke. Both passages hover at the moment of transformation. In the passage from the 12th chapter of Luke, Jesus describes for his followers the moment when the Son of Man will return for them. He describes this transformative moment by comparing his return to the moment a master returns from a wedding banquet. Blessed are those slaves who the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. How interesting. At the moment of transformation, when the alert slaves are ready for their master's return, they, the slaves, are not the only ones to be transformed. The master, too, is transformed, for it is he who will have them sit down and eat while he serves them. The master becomes the one who serves. The slaves are served. At the transformative moment, the traditional roles are reversed. But this transformation is not guaranteed. To be transformed, the slaves must be alert for the master's return. They must be ready. And how are they to make themselves ready? By being servers themselves. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, Jesus says. Sell your possessions and give alms. Transformation depends upon service. Salvation is not a solitary endeavor. It hinges on relationship, right relationship. right relationship with each other, and right relationship with God. In the Isaiah passage 2, we see a moment of transformation. When God speaks to Israel through the mouth of the prophet, God tells the people that they are making a mistake. "I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and fat-fed beasts," God says. "I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or of goats. Your new moons and appointed festivals my soul hates," God continues. "They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them." These are hard words from God. For the Jews of the time of Isaiah, blood sacrifices and festivals were the traditional mode of worshiping God. Isaiah is telling them that their cherished way of worshiping God is no longer acceptable to God. These words call for a sweeping religious transformation. But what does God want instead of these sacrifices? "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evils of your doings from my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." Transformation again depends upon relation. Defending the orphan, pleading for the widow. Salvation is not a solitary endeavor. It hinges on relationship, right relationship. Right relationship with each other. Right relationship with God. How then do these biblical comments on the nature of transformation shed light on our question about the transformative power of December 11th, 1941, November 22nd, 1963, September 11th, 2001? I think that those days changed our world because they were violations, dramatic violations of our core humanity. The essence of what we know to be at the center of what God calls us to be, caring and compassionate with each other. And none of these violations were natural disasters. Humans dropped the bombs on December 7th, 1941. A man pulled the trigger in Dallas in 1963. Humans flew the planes into the World Trade Center in 2001. We did these things to each other, these unnatural things, these intolerable things. And when, as a result, our faith in each other as each other's basic goodness is lost, our way of seeing the world is altered. And the question then becomes, how do we react? How, as Christians, are we called to respond? March 15th, 2019 was another such day. On that day, just a few short months ago, a man walked into a mosque in Christchurch, New Zealand. He was carrying a semi-automatic weapon. In the next few minutes, the man killed 51 people and injured 49 more. It was the deadliest mass shooting in New Zealand's history. Jacinda Ardern, the Prime Minister of New Zealand, called March 15th, 2019, one of New Zealand's darkest days. She acted swiftly. "Our gun laws will change," she said. "Now is the time. People will be seeking change, and I am committed to that." On April 10th, 2019, less than 1 month after the mosque shooting, all semi-automatic weapons in New Zealand were banned by law. After a reasonable period for returns, Radio New Zealand reported, "Those who continue to possess these firearms will be in contravention of the law. Dear friends, as you know, in 13 hours from August 3rd to 4th, last week, we had yet another series of mass shootings in this country, one in El Paso and one in Dayton, Ohio. One shooting was barely over before the next began. 32 people in all killed. In 2019, 286 people have died in this country in mass shootings. 286 people in less than a year, more than one per day. People, not just people. The dead are our brothers, our sisters, our husbands, our wives, our children. Christians in the United States have not done enough. We have wept and we have prayed, but we have not acted enough. When we stand by, we have become part of the problem. And yet the Bible is quite clear about what God calls us to do in situations like this. In this last week, the groundswell in this church has begun. We have been called by God. Something must be done. Something. We must act. New Zealand has shown us the way. We must not rest until our gun laws are changed. Amen.